When we read the Bible, are we reading translations of translations of translations? How can we know we're reading what they originally wrote? We'll answer these questions this week on Exploring the Faith. I'm Kurt Parton, and this is Exploring the Faith, where we examine any question or issue that helps us be more faithful as followers of Jesus Christ. We want to be growing always closer to God, to more deeply understand the life He's brought us into, to help and encourage our fellow believers, and to meaningfully engage the culture around us. Welcome to the discussion. When you were a kid, did you ever play the game telephone? That's where you sit in a circle and the first person whispers some nonsensical phrase to the next person. Something like, "Sally sold all her shells." Each succeeding person whispers it only once to the next person until the phrase gets all the way around to the last one in the circle. Then that last person ventures their best guess as to what they heard. "Sand your souls or else?" And everyone gets to laugh at how badly the message got mangled. It's not unusual to hear people compare the way we've received our current Bible translations to this party game. But is that a fair comparison? Let's think about this. What if the statement being repeated wasn't a silly, meaningless phrase? What if it was a profound truth so important to the people repeating it that they'd be willing to die for this belief? Would that improve the accuracy somewhat? And what if they wrote down these truths instead of just repeating them orally, and then others made written copies from these written accounts? Wouldn't this make the end result much more trustworthy? Maybe this party game isn't really the best comparison for how the Bible has been passed down over the centuries. Here's another of the most commonly repeated, but erroneous, criticisms about the Bible. We occasionally hear people say, "What we have with the Bible are translations of translations of translations. How can we know what we're reading is what they actually wrote?" These kinds of statements just reveal that most people don't really know much about the process of translating the Bible. Unless you read ancient Hebrew and Greek, you're going to require a translation of Scripture in order to read it. Usually these translations are produced by teams of scholars who are skilled in both the knowledge of ancient languages and their knowledge of the Scriptures themselves. They never begin with another translation of Scripture. They always begin with a careful study of the original languages used in the ancient manuscripts. So the idea that our current Bible versions are translations of translations of translations is simply wrong. Is the process foolproof? No, it's not. But scholars seek to ensure that this process and the end result are as free of error as possible. This isn't just true for the study of the Bible, it's done for all important ancient works. A whole scientific field has developed because of the need for these kinds of studies. It's called textual criticism. And we should clarify, this doesn't mean criticism in a negative, tear it apart kind of way, but an exacting, precise manner of studying ancient texts, including the Bible. There are three criteria these scholars consider in demonstrating how trustworthy an ancient document is, any ancient document. Here are the three. Number one, how early is the oldest manuscript? Number two, how many manuscripts do we have? And number three, how much of the content is in doubt? So, we need to evaluate the New Testament using the same tests we'd use for any other ancient book. So let's go through these. Criteria number one, how early is the oldest manuscript? We don't have any of the original first edition manuscripts for any book of the Bible. This may surprise some people, but we don't have the original manuscripts, what scholars call the autographs. We don't have these original manuscripts for any piece of ancient literature. So obviously, the earliest copy is, the more we can be sure it's accurately conveying the original writing. This makes sense, right? So how early are the copies we have for the Bible? Let's discuss some comparative writings from antiquity. Let's compare some other writings from antiquity so we know what's commonly accepted. Many of us read Plato in school. Plato wrote around the year 400 BC or BCE. The earliest manuscript for any of Plato's writings dates from approximately 900 CE or AD. That's a difference of roughly 1,300 years. And no one in a political science class would ever suggest that we just don't really know what Plato actually wrote. Let's look at a couple of examples from the first century for a better comparison. The earliest manuscript we have for the first century Jewish historian Josephus is from the 11th century, which would mean a span of around 1,000 years. And for the Roman Tacitus, the earliest manuscript is from the 9th century, which would be a slightly better difference of around 800 years. In comparison, the earliest manuscript from the New Testament is part of a Gospel of John, and it's dated approximately 125 CE or AD. If John wrote his Gospel around the year 90, as most scholars believe, this means the time that elapsed between his writing and our earliest manuscript is only around 35 years. That's 35 years for the New Testament compared to 800 years for Tacitus, 1,000 years for Josephus, and 1,300 years for Plato. In the study of ancient literature, this is astounding. We have very early manuscripts for the New Testament, and we're finding more manuscripts all the time. How does the New Testament handle this first test? I'd say pretty well. This takes us to our second criterion. How many manuscripts do we have? It's almost embarrassing to compare the number of New Testament manuscripts to other ancient works. If we have 20 copies of an ancient work, it's generally considered extremely well attested, although it's not necessary to have that many. For instance, we have only 7 manuscripts of the work of Plato. And for Tacitus, we have only 3. Josephus fares better with 133 manuscripts. Next to the New Testament, the most manuscripts for an ancient work are for the writings of Homer, for which we have a little less than 2,500 manuscripts. It's very impressive. How about for the New Testament? Well, if we count only the Greek manuscripts, we have over 5,800, and the number is still growing. Textual critics also highly value ancient translations of works into other languages. If they can compare how a certain Greek word was translated into Latin and into Syriac and Armenian, for instance, it gives them greater insight into the original Greek meaning. In addition to the 5,800 plus Greek manuscripts, we have over 10,000 Latin translations, thousands more in other various languages, and over a million, that's right, million, quotations of the New Testament in the writings of the early church leaders. In fact, if we didn't have any New Testament manuscripts at all, we could duplicate almost all of the New Testament by using only the quotes contained in the earliest Christian writings. And we should remember, this was a faith and a book that was outlawed for most of the first 300 years of its existence. How is the New Testament doing so far? So why is it so important to have a lot of manuscript copies? Let me give you an illustration of how this works. Classes in Bible college or seminary will sometimes do an experiment. Let's say we have 30 students. The teacher recites, in English, a certain passage of scripture, maybe a chapter from a gospel, such as Matthew, and the students copy down what they hear the teacher reading. Now, it's highly doubtful that we'll have 2 identical copies produced in this experiment. They will all have variations, and there won't be a single perfect copy produced. Everyone will make some mistake. Some will just misspell a word here and there, but some will miss a whole phrase or put down an entirely wrong word. But here's what's important. All of the students won't make the same mistake. Even if 3 students make the exact same mistake, we can correct their mistake by comparing it with the other 27. So, by comparing the 30 different copies, we can determine the correct original reading. Do you see how this works? So, do you think having over 5,800 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament is important? Well then, just how much of the original New Testament reading can we determine by comparing these manuscripts? And this is our third criterion. How much of the content is in doubt? No two manuscripts of the New Testament are identical. Critics of the Bible sometimes toss out this fact as if they're revealing some deep, dark secret. But every first-year Bible college or seminary student knows this, and all Christians should really be aware of it. All this proves is that the transmission of the New Testament wasn't highly controlled, which actually calls into doubt many of the more outlandish conspiracy theories regarding the early church that you may sometimes hear. As we've seen, we should expect these differences in the manuscripts, what the scholars call textual variants. The question is, how serious are these variations? There are hundreds of thousands of variations in the New Testament manuscripts. And at first, that may sound really bad, until we realize that every time even one letter is changed in the spelling of a word, this counts as a variation, or variant. If three letters are different, then that counts as three variations. Many of these, if not most, might not have even been considered errors at the time, because the people were accustomed to great variation in how they spelled things like names, for instance. Other differences involve variations that are so slight we can't even reflect the differences in our English translations. Almost all of the differences between New Testament manuscripts involve these very minor variations. So, what we want to know is, how much of the actual text is in question? And the answer is, less than 1% of the New Testament is in question. And there is no essential Christian teaching that's dependent on one of these few uncertain texts. What are some of these passages we're not quite sure about? Here's one example from Romans 5:1. It says, "Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us." Most current translations read as this one does, "We have peace with God." But in some Bibles, we'll see a note telling us that some early manuscripts read, "Let us have peace with God." Not a huge difference, you might say. Yet this is how exacting the biblical scholars are. They invest great amounts of time to even studying such relatively subtle differences. Another one we could mention is 1 John 1:4. We can't be entirely sure whether he wrote, "so that our joy may be complete," or "that your joy may be complete." When we occasionally read in our Bibles a footnote that tells us of a particular word or phrase that's uncertain, this shouldn't fill us with doubt concerning the reliability of Scripture. Quite the contrary, it should reassure us how exacting the translators have been, even noting for us relatively minor questions about the text. Despite the offhand dismissals we often hear in casual conversation, we're actually certain of the reading of the New Testament in well over 99% of the text. So when we test the New Testament, we see we have extremely early manuscripts, a wealth of manuscripts to study and compare, and we're therefore able to be very confident that we're reading what the original authors wrote. The New Testament is actually the most well-attested literary document we have from the ancient world. Okay, but that's the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? And that's a good question. While we do have thousands of Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament, the numbers aren't quite as impressive as the New Testament. And there's a much greater span of time between the last writing of the Old Testament and the earliest manuscripts. Until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, our earliest Old Testament manuscripts were relatively recent, from the 10th century AD or CE. Part of what still gave scholars confidence in the Old Testament text is knowing the nature of the ancient process for copying it. Professional scribes were trained to copy the Hebrew Scriptures, and they went to extreme lengths to make sure they didn't alter anything in their copying of the text. They would count the total number of words and letters in a particular book and in specific sections of the book. And then they would count the number of words and letters in the copy they were making. And if the numbers varied at all, they would destroy their copy and begin again. They would count to the specific word at the very center of a book and sections of a book. They would verify even the middle letter of a book or section of a book. Any variation, and they would scrap their work and start all over again. And I thought I was a perfectionist. The manuscripts known collectively as the Dead Sea Scrolls were found between 1947 and 1956. One of the most electrifying discoveries in the Dead Sea Scrolls was a complete Hebrew manuscript of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. This newly discovered copy of Isaiah was 1,000 years older than the oldest manuscripts previously available. This was an exciting test. How would the 10th century Hebrew manuscripts compare to what had been copied 1,000 years earlier? The results were breathtaking. The versions were practically identical, with only a few very minor variations. This, after 1,000 years of copies and recopies. Absolutely amazing. So, we enjoy overwhelming evidence that when we read the Bible, we're reading what was originally written by the biblical authors. But how do we know that what they wrote is actually true? And even the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God? What exactly are the options we have regarding how we understand the inspiration and accuracy of the Bible? How do we compare the different views that Christians have regarding the Bible? We'll delve into these questions next week as we continue exploring the faith. Thank you for listening. If you enjoy this podcast, please rate it and leave a review wherever you get your podcasts. This will help others find us. You can find a transcript of this episode, along with any show notes, at exploringthefaith.com. Feel free to post a comment and join the discussion. We also welcome any questions or issues that you'd like us to explore. You can submit these at exploringthefaith.com. Exploring the Faith is sponsored by The Orchard, a Jesus-following church that meets in Rancho Cordova, California, and also in weekly interactive online studies. This is my home church, where I'm blessed to serve as teaching pastor. You can find out more about The Orchard at orchardonline.org.